Well, Miriam had an experience that I want you to hear. What we're going to do today is we're going to wrap up some loose ends. And did you get her? Miriam, about half these people didn't hear your story. I want you to come down and tell your story. Come on, this is a smaller group. Hi, Miriam. Hold on. I want you to be heard. I want to put this on the tape because we missed you the first time.
Oh, no.
You can just.
Yeah, stop telling it a story.
You can just hold it and talk into it if you want.
Oh, you don't want me to put my ear on it?
You can put your ear on it. I don't care. You ever worn that before?
Yes, I've preached before, Pastor Gary. Yes. I'm not, yeah, you're not the only one. Okay, so can you all hear me?
Yes.
All right, so what I told this morning was a testimony or something about something that happened to me this week. On Sunday, I got a phone call from one of my friends, and I have known this friend for my whole life, practically, and this person has grown up in the church, but I guess they kind of drifted. So they called me on Sunday, and we were just talking normal. And then suddenly, they got very, like, quiet and solemn, and they said, I'm going to tell you something, but I don't want you to get mad at me. So I was like, okay. And they told me that day, they were planning on committing suicide. And so I was just completely shocked. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. Like I told the Spanish group this morning, I was just standing there like this, holding the phone with my mouth open. I was praying to God so hard to just give me some words, anything, just something like some flash of lightning from heaven or something. But I didn't get any of that. I was trying to say some things, but nothing was coming out. I'd just be like, I don't know. And it was just really bad. But then somehow I started giving them the class. I remember I started with one of the verses at the end with something, I don't know, one of the, what do you call them? One of the assurance texts. I started with that. And then somehow I would just went to the beginning, and I gave him the whole thing, everything. And I also said this morning that I had been practicing it on Thursday, and I was doing so bad. On the Thursday before, I was trying to get it, but I couldn't remember things Pastor Gary said. I was like, how does that transition into that? Why does that even make sense? Why is he even saying that? Nothing was flowing. It was just choppy and bad. So I was kind of frustrated, but that day, I didn't even have to look at the notes. I just looked at that little paper that you gave us, and I just went with that. And it just all came so, I don't know, fluid. It was very easy. It was just like, it was just there. It was all coming out. And I even had them draw out the diagrams, the grace, the bus, all that. I had them draw it out on the phone. Be like, okay, now that's your birth. All right, back here is your death, all that. And at the end, I asked the person, would you like to accept this gift of grace and make the commitment? And I was worried that they would say no or something, but they were like, yes. And I was like, okay, then let's pray. So we prayed the prayer, and then I asked, how do you feel, all that, and they were like, I feel peace. And I was just so happy, and I kept telling this person, this is not an accident, because your phone call said it was private, so I thought it was a telemarketer. I wasn't even going to answer. And I was like, I'm so happy that I answered, because this was from God all the way. And so we prayed, and then after the assurance verses, I gave her some more because of what she was going through. They're just things that came to my mind, like Jeremiah 29:11, and some other verses, and then the next day I got a phone call from this person, and they told me, "Thank you so much for giving me this new hope and for, you know, showing me Jesus." And I was just like, "Oh my goodness." I was so proud and so thankful that I was able to help my friend in such a big way, because this is someone I've grown up with. And thank you, Pastor Gary, for the class.
Wasn't that good? Thank you. Yes. Okay. Thank you. Well, I'm excited that Miriam had that story for us, just because it gives you a sense of why we're doing this. You know, why we are doing this. We're not doing this just to use up time. This isn't I don't see this as much like a witnessing technique as much as this is preparing a tool. And like Miriam said, she started at the end. You know, you'll probably never give this thing exactly the way I presented it to you. You'll mix some verses around, you'll add, you'll subtract. You'll start with something different. You know, today we're going to talk about a way to get into it. But hey, one of the things I was going to say was, when you have this weapon in your holster, so to speak, you know, when you have this in your arsenal, when somebody asks you a question, you'll automatically begin thinking about how to go from their question to what you want to tell them. Now, I realize we need to listen to people and not just try to tell our agenda. But on the flip side, I think it's a pretty noble agenda to try to get them to accept Jesus Christ. You know, not coercively, but to see a picture that, especially in many cases, Adventist people, lifelong Adventist people, have not seen. You know, there's a lot of your Christian people, they'll know just exactly how to answer the questions. On the other hand, still, if in conversation you can go through the presentations, you lay a different foundation for the character of God, the purpose of obedience, the place of obedience, and that kind of a thing. So, for you guys to actually hear that, first of all, would she have been able to do what she did if she hadn't have gone home and studied? You see, and how many of us have gone home and put time into this? No. Do you want to show off? You want to say yes? I did. Is there a little ego in there that we need to work with? I think it's really important that you understand this is an incredible... You will have some incredible experiences if you will take this seriously. That's what I want to say. And you can potentially will have some people in heaven forever because you shared this. Not just because you gave them 27 Bible studies of all the doctrines. You may never get to the doctrines. They may have to wait till heaven to learn about the Sabbath, okay? But if they learn about Jesus here and now and they get a clear picture of God, you've done more than, you know, than anything, than you've done what needs to be done. Yes.
She had been praying at least that God would give her someone to teach that class.
Oh, really?
Because she heard Jeanette talking the other Saturday, where she said she was praying for someone.
Yeah. Yeah.
And she said, you know, she said, "Oh, I really like what Jeanette said. I'm going to pray for that too." And that week she was praying for that. And God gave her someone.
But notice, she was praying and she was preparing. You know, "Lord, give me a chance to share what I have been learning. I'm going to learn it all I can, but I give you, ask you to give me a chance to share it." You know, some of you may be saying, "Lord, please don't ever make me share this. I don't think I'll get through it." But Ask for the opportunity, because this, do you understand spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are not just working miracles. A spiritual gift, I don't have a pen. Carl, upper left-hand drawer of my desk, there should be a couple of black markers. Spiritual gifts, I believe, is a supernatural empowering of whatever God wants you to do. In other words, it can be something you learn naturally, that you can learn naturally, like play the piano, to speak a language, to whatever, that you did learn naturally, but then God empowers to do a work beyond the natural, but the supernatural. See, it can be something you could learn natural that you never had a chance to learn, like a foreign language you never learned, but God needs you to speak to that person, and boom, he gives it to you, supernaturally empowered. Or it can be something like healing the sick and raising the dead that you could never learn no matter how hard you tried, and he gives it to you. And to me, what you have here with the gospel presentation is you're saying, I'm going to learn a way to lead someone to Christ. But I also recognize it will do no good for anybody if God does not spiritually gift it when I give it. See, it's just words. So you're saying, you're recognizing that even if you gave it flawlessly, it wouldn't do anybody any good if the Holy Spirit didn't empower it. So learn it flawlessly and then trust that God will empower it and you, and you'll find you, he'll lead you in, he'll take you out the back, but he'll use the basic format, the basic logic, the basic text, basic diagram, but God will pull it together. And the first time that happens, like with Miriam, it'll be, wow. See? And then pray. Lord, I'm scared to death, but would you open up an opportunity where it just happens to, so I can get going? I can fire my gun, you know? I can see it work. Yeah.
I just wanted to share that in my job, in marketing, we learn the same way. We have a script, we have to study it, and we break it down into segments, and then we learn how to close all together. Very, very rarely you ever get to give the whole script.
Right. Miriam said something about she's studying and it wasn't making sense. Why did he say this? You know, every time I've studied something like this that somebody else gave me, let me put it this way. I have never been able to use one of those packets of Bible studies. They don't make sense to me. It's like, this is the topic and they go from this verse to this, and why is that even verse there? Why is that verse even there? And what does this have to do with it? You know what I'm saying? Our minds work differently. And so, you know, you may have trouble with, how is he getting from this point to this point? Why? Work it out yourself. You know the main points. Come up with your own transitions. Make it make sense to you. Don't worry about, you know, shifting things around a little bit. Because the way I think won't always work for you. I know it very seldom works for my wife. Yes, Foster.
Yeah. But even right along with that, though, when she it flowed, and it had to be the Holy Spirit. She did not say all of a sudden it made sense. No, it flowed.
That's right. In fact, I'll be up here. I'll run through it with you. While you're role playing, I'll sit up down on my computer to start writing out the write out sections of the script. And I'm having trouble making it flow. It's very interesting. When you look somebody in the eye and you try to tell them, I find it easier than when you're trying to do it to the wall. Because you got a real live body, you're eye to eye, and you're trying to pour out to them, and all of a sudden the fancy grammar, getting it just right, or the right transit, it just goes. So, okay, let's go to the notes, page 10. What I want to do today first is just handle some loose ends, and I struggled with this because when I start saying how to do this, well, if they say no, say this, and if they say yes, say this, and da-da-da-da-da, and it gets complex. I want to just give you some concepts. We're not going to try to troubleshoot all circumstances. If you ask the commitment question, what do you do if they say no? Would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? Make this commitment right now. No. Now, that's really rare. I've had extremely few no's in 48 years, and I've given it literally hundreds of times. If you are sensitive to the time and circumstance, if you go out into the park and sit down on a park bench and start talking to a drunk, and whether he's listening or not, go through the whole thing, who knows how it's going to end up? You know, don't be a bull in a china closet. But if you're looking for opportunities, you're asking God to show you, and the opportunity arises, and if the person is going to reject, they're going to abort out of this thing long before you get all the way down to the end of the chair illustration in John 6. Okay? So if you actually get all the way down to the end, almost nobody will say no. Very, very rare. But what if they do? I was looking at some old notes, and I pulled some things in from years ago that I picked up. Letter A, speaks softly, gently, and slowly, take long pauses after appeals for commitment. In other words, shut up and let the Holy Spirit do the talking. I tend to motor mouth. I tend to get going, and I go around the mountain one way, and I go around it a different way, and you can talk them right out of a... Salespeople know you can talk people right out of a sales if you don't shut up. So you do need to ask, and then you need to wait and pray in your mind and let the Holy Spirit bring them to an answer. Wait for an answer even if you have to wait several minutes, you know. So take some time, be gentle. But what to say? Three steps. First of all, work through any problems. Letter A. Ask, is there any problem keeping you from making the commitment? In other words, what you want to say is, why in the world wouldn't you want to, you know, I can't believe it. But what you say is, okay, is there a specific reason you're saying no? Is there a specific problem keeping you? You know, and if they say no, well, then why not? If they say yes, well, is there something we could talk or pray about together? So you just, you know, is there something specific? Is there a reason why you don't want to make that commitment right now? Because there's something we can talk and pray about together. Letter B. The problem will likely fall into one of three categories. Number one, the inability to grasp that God could actually forgive them. You don't know what I've done. There is no way God could ever forgive me. Okay, that's one that you might run into. Show that the greater the sin, the more right the sinner has to come to the cross. What right do you have to come to the cross if you're not a sinner? You know, I didn't put verses down, but Romans 5:8, while you were still sinners, Jesus died for you. You know, the logic, letter B, Isaiah 53:6, God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. When did he do that? Here's one of the logics that's come to my mind over the years. There's only one time sin was taken care of. When was that? On the cross. So if any of your sins were taken care of, they were all taken care of, which means you haven't surprised God with anything you've done, no matter how bad it is. He picked it up and put it on Jesus 2,000 years ago. For pity's sakes, how can it be between you and God? You know, just appeal them to the fact that, no, you're not the one person who sinned too bad. You know, God would have saved Hitler if he just would have repented. at the end of the war, you know. So the idea that sin was handled 2,000 years ago. So if it's good for anybody, it's good for you. God laid on him all of our sins. Isaiah 53:6. The sins of us all. So if there's salvation for anybody, there's salvation for everybody. That concept. So that's basically what I use there. You know, Jesus. It's on there, 53:6, letter B. 1B. 1B, 1B. 1B, 1B, 1B. That's 1B all the way down. Okay. So that's what I deal with there. It was done, if it's good for anyone, if it's good for anyone, it's good for everyone. Sins were only handled once. So if he handled any sins at all, they were handled then. So if any of us get it, we all get it, and we all got it then. You know, it's not the way I wrote it down there. It seems to work better the way I'm saying it now. But that's the concept. You know, the Hebrews, Jesus died once for all. Look up a verse on that for me, Carl. Once for all. Let's add. Romans 5:18. I mean, we can toss some. These aren't things you're going to memorize, but if I can give you some verses. Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, and the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. There you have it. You know, through the one man's act, it came to all. I know Hebrews talks about Jesus dying once for all. Once for all. How many's all? Ask questions. You know, ask questions. You know, while we were sinners, God, Jesus died for us. So, are you a sinner? Yes. Then Jesus died for you. Yes. Before you had sinned any of those sins? Yes. You know, he's got you covered. But the second reason I've heard is fear of failure. I'm afraid to make a commitment I'm not able to keep. Some people are just afraid of making a commitment. They'd rather, you know, if you don't ever do anything, you'll never fail. But you'll also never succeed. But there are a lot of people that it's better to just do nothing than to fail. And they feel failure. So you can't finish what you do not start. They cannot fail if they follow the key to success daily. Time seeking to know Jesus, daily spiritual food. So, you know, you can't finish if you don't start. And we've already shown you how to make it work. It's daily time with Jesus. It's not you making it work. And Jesus guarantees success, Philippians 1:6. If you let him begin a good work, he will bring it to completion. Okay? The one that I've heard the most is number 3. No, I can't accept this. Why? I smoke. Say, you know, I'm living with my girlfriend and I know that's sin, or whatever. And there's a lifestyle thing that they've been taught is sin, and they know they're right in the middle of it. And how in the world can you accept salvation puffing on a cigarette? Very easy. Pray the prayer. not that cigarette smoking or anything else is irrelevant, but you don't quit those things to receive Jesus. You know, we have certain sins that we think they have to lay down before they can come, and others they can deal with later. Romans 8:7? What does it say? Oh, yeah. In the carnal flesh, we cannot obey God. Yeah, actually, that fits under letter B, under 3B. Yeah. Along with 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says a similar thing. That in without coming to Jesus, you can't deal with spiritual things. But, see, sometimes I think we take some of these sins as being physical things rather than spiritual things. And we take those, and you got to face those first. You know, what I say if somebody says, well, I smoke, or whatever, you know. I work on Sabbath, and they know about Sabbath, or whatever. You know, that's a good Adventist answer. I can't. I'm still working on Sabbath. Did I say anything about working on Sabbath in all of this? Did I say anything about smoking? Brush it aside for now. And then I talk to them usually something like this, letter B, you're worried about walking and you're not even born yet. You know, what baby hanging around in the womb making sure they know how to walk before they get born? You know, boom. Here I am. They can't do anything but squawk and poop, you know, sorry, I've never been a dad, so, you know. I'm inviting you to get started, to get born. Then Jesus will show you if these things are important. Till you're spiritually born, you have no capacity to evaluate spiritual truth. Oh, absolutely. Oh, if you got a personal side of this, always. There's nothing better than a personal story. Now, I'm not saying, don't get nervous, that it's okay to, you know, sleep with a girlfriend and smoke and drink and party and everything else and work on Sabbath. But we're trying to get people born. And until they're born, they can't function. And I believe we need to bring people into eternal life and then trust God to grow them up. But they get born right where they are. God accepts us right where we are, but He loves us too much to leave us where we are. But He has to start where we are. We can't move to where He can start us. We got to let Him start us where we are and move us. And so whatever the sin is, did we say anything about that? You know, pointing down what you've written down? No. You're trying to walk before you're born. You know, I'm talking about getting born. So just some logic that you can use if you run into that. Step two, this is actually using Revelation 3:20 ahead of time. You can go back to it as an assurance text later if you want to, but you can just read Revelation 3:20 and say, you know, have them read it and then say, who's speaking to you here? Well, Jesus. Okay. What door is He knocking on? Door of your heart. You know, you try and get them to answer, the door of my heart. So Jesus is simply asking to come into your heart. Wouldn't you like to just open the door and let Him in? You know, just kind of a little secondary appeal. How do you say it again? You can say it with a Bible verse, Revelation 3:20. And then get yourself out of the picture. I've had to do this once or twice. Jesus is the one speaking to you. So in saying no, you're not saying no to me, but to Jesus. You say this very gently. So this doesn't really affect our relationship since the decision is between you and the Lord. What you're doing is you're getting yourself out of the way. Otherwise, you know, especially in light of evangelistic meetings, you go out and visit them. They say no. The next night, they'll either not come to the meeting or they'll avoid you at the meeting. Because they'll feel like they turned you down and made a barrier. So you want to remove the discomfort by saying, you know, you're a free person. I respect your choice. And this isn't between us. Secondly, you don't need to make this commitment now. I'd love to be here and pray the commitment prayer with you, but it's your choice. Jesus will hear you anytime, any place you pray that prayer. When you do make the commitment, would you let me know? Just tap me on the shoulder and say, I did it. I'll know what you mean. You know. And then close with the conversation by pray for the person. That's good. By praying for the person as a friend. And the conversation in the spirit of warmth and friendship. So that's just something you can look over if you're asking, what do I do if they say no? All right? Now, the way I learned this, I learned it by starting it. How do I say this? The way I was taught this began with learning two questions. I chose to teach you the body of the thing first. We're going back to the beginning. There are two diagnostic questions that have been used over the years, and they do have value. I don't always use them, but they do have great value that help you launch into the presentation. Number one, I put it on there as Q1. Have you come to the place in your spiritual experience where you know for certain that you have eternal life? In other words, you're having a conversation with someone about spiritual things, or it moves around to spiritual things. You get a chance to maybe share a little bit of your own experience, and you say, you know, and in that you're sharing a little bit about how God's given you peace, and it was you discovered the peace of knowing your eternity is secure, that God's bringing it into the present, so on. And you can say, you know, have you come to that point in your life where you know for certain that you have eternal life? See, so you work around. It's a good question to just kind of launch into it. And, of course, anything but an unequivocal yes is a no. You know, well, I think so. Well, that's no. No, no, no. All the things that we think saved people will do. Not things that make them saved. Things that saved people will do. Okay. So?
So then how do you continue to keep the door open so that you can share with them without failing?
Pray hard. Ask God to give you words. You know, the main thing is you don't want to say, well, I'm sorry, that can't be true because, you know, you can't do that. And there are a lot of good Bible-believing Baptists, you know, that will say yes, and they're not living what we think they should. We got to remember, until God has convicted them of those things, they're not outside His will. Okay? They either haven't seen it, haven't been shown it, or they were showed it by such an arch-legalist that they rejected it. You know, Martin Luther was shown the Sabbath by a guy named Karlstadt, who was a complete idiot. You know, Karlstadt was a reactionary. He started the peasant revolts and got 1 million peasants killed, including himself. But before that, he was talking to Luther about the Sabbath and the Holy Spirit. Luther said, I'll strike your spirit on the snout. That's what he said to Karlstadt, the way Karlstadt was talking about the Holy Spirit. So when you have somebody that has no credibility tell you things, or their life doesn't bear the fruit, you write it off. You write it off. So, there may be people that have just rejected it, okay, but we're not the judge. But anything besides a yes is a no. Are you married? I hope so. Well, that's a no, okay? I think so. You know, are you saved? Okay, so anything less than a yes is a no. You may need to rephrase the question to fit the person or the time or the place. Like, you know, if you were to die tonight or if Jesus were to come right now, depending on who you're talking to, do you know that you're ready? Do you know you have the assurance of eternal life? If they hesitate and seem unable to come up with an answer, you might say, you know, that is a tough question. What do you think you'd say? What does that say? It says, I'm not really looking for the right answer. I just want to know what you think. You know, I mean, literally, you ask, do you have the assurance of eternal life? People are saying in their minds, subconsciously, which answer will cause them to accept me? I mean, don't we do that? We give the answer that we think people want to hear because we want to be seen as smart and savvy and in the in crowd. And we don't necessarily lie, but we think about being accepted often when we give answers. So by saying, you know, it's a tough question, but what do you think you say? I'm curious. And if they seem just, or many people have problems with that question, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? And if they seem unable to answer, just in an approving tone of voice, say, I can see you really don't know for sure what you'd say. Can I share something with you? You know, you don't have to get an answer. It's a question to try to open a door. The second question, and I'll often, after asking that question, I'll say, well, did you know you can have that assurance? And I'll read in 1 John 5:13. I know I'm going back to it, but I'll just write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. See, it says right there, you can know you have eternal life. Did you know that? Pretty cool. You know how you can have it? Can I share it with you? Second question. If God were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say, or what would your answer be? Now, here you're listening for clues. And I'll tell you, I've talked to people down in the Bible Belt, the Carolinas, you know, that go to church every Sunday and raise tobacco. Anyway, they go to church on a regular basis and believe in Jesus and all of that. And I'll still get a works answer out of them. It's amazing. You know, I read my Bible, I go to church, and I try to live by everything I'm, you know, taught. Or I've committed my life to Jesus, and I'm trying hard to really follow Him in every way. Okay, it's interesting. Once again, that's a little bit of grace and a little bit of works. You'll almost always hear, and I'm trying part of it. And, you know, you don't have to diagnose their question and get a specific answer. You're just really listening for clues of their understanding or misunderstanding of salvation. You know, I trust Jesus, go to church, read my Bible, and try and follow what it says. You know, and I often after that question say, can I share something with you? Whatever their answer is, can I share something with you? And go into the gospel presentation. But those two diagnostic questions have been taught to be used. That's how you know, somebody comes to church and you go to make the visit. And so you sit down, you have a little light conversation, and you say, you know, I'm here for a specific reason. Can I ask you a question? Have you come to the place of your spiritual experience? Well, no, I haven't actually. Well, let me ask you one more question. If God were to ask you right now, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would your answer be? Can I share something with you? Let's look at 1 John 5:11-13. Boom, and you're into it. See, once you get it rolling, they'll be interested. You know, if you've got this thing down, you'll be interesting, they'll be interested, and God will make it interesting. Okay? Yes, David.
So what you're saying is sometimes you would, some situations you'd ask both questions and some just the first?
Yeah, in most cases I'd ask both. And yet so many times, folks, I have to say that I give this. It's somebody who checks on their card, you know, I want to return to Jesus. And I'll say, well, the first thing we need to do is to lay some foundation, lay some groundwork. I want to make sure we're on the same understanding of the basics of the gospel. So can we meet next? You know, we set up a appointment. I sit down and I say, okay, I want to share something with you. And I just start right in. Or I may use the questions. The questions are more if you're trying to turn a conversation. You know, you get around to that. But those two questions can be very helpful. You'll use them a lot. You may not use them all the time. Now, turning a conversation, I really don't have any great techniques here except to urge you to do it. If someone asks you a spiritual question, spiritually related question, such as, so why are you a Christian? What do you believe? What do Adventists believe? Apostrophe S. Correct my notes. What do Adventists believe? Or why do you keep the Sabbath? Why do you Adventists keep the Sabbath? Why do you do this or that? You know, why do you not eat pork? Or why do you don't go to parties or, you know, whatever. You know, what do you Adventists believe? Well, we believe in the Sabbath and sleep in the grave. You know, we can get it going. If you have this this weapon in your holster, you're going to be thinking different thoughts now. When someone asks you what Adventists believe, you're going to be saying, ah, I want to turn this around to share the gospel with them. Because what better impression could you leave anybody with if they ask you what Adventists believe, whether they're a Christian or not, if you get a chance to go through this with them? You will remove a lot of their worries about you being a legalist. See? This can break down barriers with people who already know Jesus. Just to hear you, an Adventist, saying, wow, I didn't know you guys believed that. You know? So, you know, why do you keep the Sabbath? Well, because I believe it's God's holy time that he has set aside to spend with me, and I like to spend it with him. You know, God has given me eternal life, given me the assurance of eternal life, and Sabbath is just kind of like a day to revel in the reality of what God has given me. You know, do you have the assurance of eternal life? Has God led you to that point? You know, if you answer it all as a part of a gospel orientation in your own mind and your own assurance of eternal life, you know, I get to spend the Sabbath. I get to spend the whole day. God says he takes it off for me, so I take it off for him to spend the whole day with him. He's the one that saved me. He gave me eternal life. He's given me the assurance. He's forgiven my sins. You know, he lived and died for me. It's a day to spend with someone who's done so much for me. That's why I keep the Sabbath. And, you know, it doesn't mean anything to a person who doesn't know Jesus. You know, what about you? You know, so what... If you have the gospel presentation down in your mind and you're ready to go, you'll start hearing questions as opportunities to lead the conversation around, and God will help you make the transition. You'll start giving answers that deal with whatever the doctrinal question, that deal with how that relates to your assurance of eternal life and your relationship with Jesus, which leads you to a chance to share. So your goal is to turn the conversation. Now, one old technique that was years and years ago by actually Eldon Walters in his book on this. If you're sitting in an airplane, or the Lord forbid you're sitting on a bus, my wife took the Greyhound somewhere once because she had to go one way somewhere. She'll never do that again. Have you ever ridden the Greyhound?
Yes.
Oh, my sake, she said that was just awful. But anyway, so you're sitting on the Greyhound or in an airplane, and, you know, you are of the mind to see if you can strike up a conversation with that person next to you and see where it goes. Have a little fun, a little gospel fun, see what happens. Fort, F-O-R-T, Family Occupation Religion Testimony. It's just a little old technique that's been around there for a long time. Everybody likes talking about their kids and their grandkids, right? So, well, hi, I'm Gary. What's your name? Joe. Where are you from? Got family? Wife, kids? You know, you talk about that and you share a little bit. Girl, well, what do you do for a living? You know, back and forth. Of course, I have to hide it. I'm in communications. No. I'm a teacher, that's right. You give it time and it'll be appropriate to say, well, what's your religious background? I'm curious, you know. How's that worked, you know? Are you still involved? Da, 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 da. And then testimony. And the testimony is the tough part because you need to share a simple 1 to 2 minute, short, maybe 2 to 3 minutes, but short testimony of what your spiritual experience is all about. And I have struggled with that. What in the world would I say? What in the world would I say? Because I started accepting Jesus when I was, you know, 5, 4. And I never really seriously walked away. So I don't have a time when, you know, I was out in the world and I was found by the Lord, you know.
You were in prison.
I was in prison, that's right. Yes. I don't have a dramatic story. I accepted Jesus little by little all through my life. I think, though, you know, so I've been thinking on what I would say. I've always had trouble with this testimony thing. But you need to struggle with it, I think, until you can write out a simple testimony which says something significant about yourself and what Jesus has done for you. And now your goal is to end that with the assurance of the eternal life that God has given you so you can ask them if they have it. You know, this is a testimony with an outlet, with an aim. You know, I think probably my testimony would have mostly to do with the fact that I was raised a Christian. I was raised knowing Jesus, knowing the Bible. But when I was 17 and 18, I saw my mom go through a spiritual crisis where her marriage to my dad that had been lousy from the very first day hit the skids. And I watched my mom say, and I was old enough then for her to talk to me about it, you know, I can't stand being around your dad. It just nauseates me. You know, I hate my husband. I'm a Christian. I'm a lifelong Christian. I love Jesus and I hate my husband. That doesn't seem compatible. And I saw my mom go on a spiritual quest and move from a relationship with do's, don'ts, and religion to discovering a relationship with Jesus. That it's all about knowing Jesus. Spending time with Jesus, having the same kind of relationship with Jesus you have with a lover, with a good friend, with a partner. And I saw that shift transform her life, her attitude. I saw an inner change take place that I never saw happen in my dad. And he was a corker to live with. I saw a change, and I said, that's what I want. And ever since, my life is focused around the concept that the essence of a religious experience is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, that kind of a thing. And out of that personal relationship, you know, the greatest security in life comes through relationships. You know somebody loves you. You have security. Even you know they could walk away in a moment, but we have security there because we know we're loved and accepted. And discovering God's love and acceptance of me and that it's about a relationship, not trying to be good. And through that, you know, something, I think that's probably the one vignette that I would give. But you want to pick a point, a spot, some way that you can say in just a few minutes, here's my experience. Here's why I'm a Christian. And if you can have that focus around your discovery of or at least end up with your discovery of the assurance of eternal life, you can then ask them if they've ever had that experience, see, and get a chance to share. So family, occupation, religion, testimony. Okay? Just some thoughts. You have the main presentation. Now, we have an hour left. I don't know if I have anybody here that's brave or not. I'd like to know if there's anybody who'd be willing to come up front, use the marker, start with 1 John 5:11 to 13 and go through the first three verses down to the illustration about a gift. I hold out the golden scepter.
Pastor Gary, do you think this could be adapted for my Discover Bible School people, the ones that finished? Or should we go halfway through? They ask these questions in the lesson as they go through the lesson. But basically, we don't have any of
these. You know, a couple things we could do on that. In reality, we ought to... Okay, let me go somewhere with this, and it will answer your question. It'll go down the direction of your question. Miles and I were talking over lunch Friday about where to go from here. And we were brainstorming. I would like to create a team of people in this church that I know this presentation and are ready to give it. Spirit-filled. You've done the hard work and you're ready to do it and trust the Lord. That means you go ahead and learn this thing and you come back to either Miles or me and you give us the presentation. You pass the test. You sit down and go through it with us. We help you troubleshoot a few spots. If you have to come back a second time. But you finally get to the point where we can say, you got it. You have learned it. You've done your homework. You were able to sit down and coherently give this to me. Good. I'd like to give you a stack of business cards that says, Jeanette Corbin. And under that it says, assistant to the pastor. And this is Glendale Adventist Church, address, phone number. You know, just a little bit of information, but a business card. So that, and you have those in your purse, your pocket. So that if somebody comes to the church and I say, and every week I get one or two, basically, people put in a card that says, I want to reconnect with Jesus, I want to come back to church, I want to know about being a member of this church. Any of those questions are asking for one thing. Go and give them a gospel presentation as a basis and go from there. And I'd like to be able to say, okay, Jeanette and Nancy, you know, you've both been through this thing and you've both... got your credential, your little card. I want you two to work as a team, make an appointment, and go answer this question. And you call up and you say, hi, this is Jeanette. I'm an assistant to the pastor of the Glendale Adventist Church. See? And because you are. You're there to assist me in this. But that just sounds very official. You know, doesn't say I'm hired, I'm being paid. I'm an assistant to the pastor of Glendale Adventist Church. I got your card from Sabbath. You said you'd like to reconnect with the church. Can I come and visit you? I'd like to share some things with you about that. See? And then the two of you go. Working two by two is best. And it's best if you both know the presentation. Now, when you work two by two, you don't both talk. You agree before you go to the visit which one's going to talk. And that person is going to do the talking, and you're going to be, the other one's going to be following the conversation, looking at who's talking, looking at the other person. You're not just staring at the person you're visiting. You're just taking it all in. But, you know, if the person doing the presentation hits a panic mode, oh no, what do I do? You know, they can just look to you and that's the handoff. You pick it up because you're also thinking it through as you're going, knowing that they could hand it to you at any moment and you're ready to roll. See? But the idea is there are two of you, you got a backup, but you're an assistant to the pastor. Your job is to go take people through the gospel presentation. because there's more of that potential than I can handle. Now, with Nancy in the Discover Bible School, she's getting people going through these lessons. Everybody that completes those lessons or opens up any kind of a door for a visit should get a visit from one of the assistants of the pastor here for the purpose of giving them a gospel presentation, making sure they're clear on the gospel. You know, we can talk more about where you go from there, but until we get to that point, let's learn to do that. So I believe that's a good point, Nancy. We've lost a lot of opportunities there that we should take. And I would like to buy a stack of business cards for anybody who's willing to go through this and prepare themselves so that I can count on you as a competent assistant to go and share this with people and ask for their commitment to Jesus. So that's kind of a challenge I'm putting out. You know, you can walk out of here and never look at this thing again, and you'll learn a lot. You'll know better than you knew before. But if you'll go home, maybe Miles and I are going to take these lists we have of all of you who came to the class and call you up and bug you. I don't know. We may not have time to call you up and bug you. What I'd really like to see is I'd like to see you go home and work on this, and you come back and bug us. And call me up, call Miles up and say, I need a little tutoring time on this. I'm working on it. There's a couple questions I have. I think I'm ready to go. I want to come in and pass the test. See? And then I want to designate you an assistant and be able to call on you to go share this with people. Because this is the birthing process. And you can't work with people that aren't born. This is where you get them started. And a lot of these Bible school people, you know, they've been studying the Bible, but they need a decision point. Yes?
Are you going to offer this for those who look like you said that you want to get sidetracked and get all the... Are you going to offer...
We will do our best, but, you know, we just spent 5 weeks doing this, and I don't know that we're going to do it next week.
No.
You may need to go find Jeanette or somebody and ask them to help you. That's another thing you can do. I'd love it if we settle it. You know, if some of you who've gone through it, if you could take over the task of tutoring other people, I think that'd be great. I will probably have Miles do an ongoing class. Like next week, he'll probably go ahead and do today's class. See, he'll come tomorrow night and Friday night in here, and then next Sabbath, he'll probably go ahead and teach round five. To those. So I sent some people today who came and talked to me. I sent them, they missed last week. I said, go to Miles' class. You need that information to complete the presentation. I'm tying up loose ends today. See? And then Miles can tie up loose ends next week. I want Miles to do it for two reasons. The guy is blossoming by teaching this. He has learned it, and by teaching it, he's really learning it. You want to learn this? Teach it. That's how I learned it. I was handed a book and told I was teaching a class in 3 weeks. Don't ask me why Ken Cox trusted me with that job. It was a divine appointment. I mean, he had all kinds of people he could have asked, and his other person flaked on him, and he just handed it to me and said, you know, San Jose, you're teaching it. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever it was. And I had to cramp with the whole class together. I had actually learned it a little bit and done it once or twice during a Fresno series. And the next series was San Jose, and I was the teacher. Had a ball. Had a wonderful time. Must have had 100 people in the class, and he had 8 hours to teach the whole thing. You know, Sabbath afternoon, Sunday afternoon, that was it. And we had a wonderful time. But best way to learn it is to teach it. Yeah. Okay, so, yes. Yeah. 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 Okay, is there someone who would come up, start with 1 John 5:11-13, and give us as far as you can go, or until I stop you and see if somebody else wants to pick up? Come on, Jeanette. This is, I could put you into role playing in groups, but I think maybe it'd be good to see.
I got my cheater, though.
You got your verses? Okay.
I
You can use a Z card. Do you want a Z card?
No, this is fine.
You're good. Okay. All right.
I'm not going to go any further than this.
Okay, now I'm going to interrupt you, and I'm going to ask you, somebody in your group, start over, move to another person, and work with the two diagnostic questions to roll into this. Okay? What are the two questions? Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that you have eternal life? And the second one, if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom, what would your answer be? You know, and don't give each other a hard time. Say, no, I don't have it, or whatever, you know. But, you know, basically, if you come to that place, well, did you know the Bible says you can have it? Let me show you a verse, 1 John 5:13. Read it. But let me ask you, you don't have to explain it, just read it. See, it says you can know. I have another question for you. If God were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom, what would your answer be? And don't give him, again, a difficult answer. But the whole idea is use the questions and then say, well, can I share something with you? Let's look back at this verse I just mentioned a minute ago and go into the presentation. So let's run through that once. It's what Carl was doing over here, and I thought that was a good idea. Okay? So take about 4 minutes on that. Somebody work on that. Okay. All right, I hope that was helpful to some degree. Now, the one thing we haven't role-played is the assurance text. Is that right? Okay, so let's go down to the end. So you ask the question, would you like to make this threefold commitment and receive the gift of eternal life right now? And they say yes. You're going to pray the prayer with them. I think we role-played this far, didn't we, the last time? Yeah, you're going to say, you ask for it in prayer, I'll lead you through a prayer. I'll pray first. When I say, please repeat after me, join in. I'll lead you through a prayer phrase by phrase. When you're done with the prayer, what are you going to say? So what just happened? Did you feel anything? Any bolts of lightning? But did anything happen? Well, what day is it? It's Saturday. Whether you feel good or lousy, it's Saturday. Whether you're rich or poor, it's Saturday. Whether it's rainy or sunny, it's Saturday. Due to circumstances beyond your control, today is Saturday. You know, Jesus lived and died for you. It's already done. He said, if you receive it, you have eternal life. Did you ask for it? Did you receive it? Did you receive it? Yes. Then, whether you felt anything or not, did you just receive eternal life? Yes. Okay, let me share three verses with you that show you what happened. John 1:12. Do you have your notes on this? Okay. To as many as received him, to them he gave right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Ask questions. Did you receive him? Did you believe on his name? Then are you a child of God? How secure is a child in a family? The way a family's supposed to be. Very secure. Even when they're naughty? Yeah. You have to pick them up, dust them off, dry their tears, and discipline them when they need it, but they're still part of the family. Now, here's a key point. The chair illustration can make it look like every time you commit a sin, you must have climbed out of the chair. That's not what the chair illustration is for. The chair illustration is to show, is the focus of the Christian life on behavior or on trust? And it's on trust. Now, leave the chair illustration right there. For assurance, you have to go to the family metaphor. Even naughty children are still in the family. Okay, let me show you another verse. How secure are you in the family? John 6:37. All the Father has given me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Will God ever throw you out of the family? Is it possible to sin long enough and hard enough for God to throw you out of the family? Note the emphasis, for God to throw you out of the family. No, because God says, I'll never throw you out. There are two ways out of the family. Number one, God doesn't lock you in the closet. You're free to go anytime you want to. But I think very few people leave that way. The other way is you get so busy up in your room, you don't take time to come down to eat. Pretty soon you die up there and they have to take you out and bury you. But if you come down to dinner, if you dine daily with Dad, you won't die and you won't want to leave. You'll be a secure part of the family. One more verse, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him or dine with him and he with me. Ah, what does this say? Every day Jesus comes by with the food. He says, I got the food. Do you have the time? If you open the door, he'll bring in breakfast and he'll eat with you. And you'll live. The key is to dine daily with Dad. Now, let me ask you once more. Have you now, see, if you use the diagnostic question at the beginning, you can use it at the end. Have you now come to the place in your spiritual experience where you know for certain that you have eternal life? What can you say now? And you're nodding up and down, see? What can you say now? Yes. Based on what? Why should God let you into His kingdom? He lived and died for me, period. I've accepted that. See? Great. Now I'm going to leave this paper with you that I filled things out on because you need to chew on this all week for your spiritual meal. Read these verses. Think through what I shared with you because this is key. Okay? So try role-playing through that section. You should have it on pages of your notes so you can kind of work through that. But let's spend about 10 or 15 minutes role-playing through that section. Let's wrap this up. Nancy asked a very pertinent question. So then what do? Do I invite him to church or what? You know, that's going to be completely up to the circumstance. If you're riding the bus and you get a chance to share that somebody accepts Christ, I go to a great church. And I'd love you to come and visit my church. It's a place where I've learned these things, where I'm nurtured in this growth with Jesus. And, you know, a baby needs a family. And you've just been born in Christ. There are lots of good spiritual families, but I think mine's the best. You know, I love my spiritual family. Would you come to church? Can I pick you up? You know. If they're coming to evangelistic meetings, this is the way I taught it. It was always see you tonight at the meeting or, you know. If someone's giving, if they're taking Bible studies, keep them going through the Bible studies now that they've had this experience. But, you know, small group fellowship, invite them to your small group. If you're in a small group, invite them to church. It's going to be pretty much time, place, and circumstance as to how that's really handled.
Get their email address.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. You know, start a small group and get them in it. Yeah. Yeah. So keep contact. It's going to be pretty much depends on who you're talking to, what the circumstances are, and what got you there. You know, if you're answering one of the yellow cards, it's going to be how can I reconnect with the church or I want to reconnect with Jesus or something, you know. So you do need to get them into fellowship. You know, they need a family. So bring them to the family. Absolutely. All right. Now, I've given you the whole load, so to speak. It's kind of up to you to decide whether you're going to do anything with it at this point. Carl, we're behind. How much of the stuff is on the web at this point? The first three are up. Okay, I wasn't sure if all three were up. Okay. All right. So I have the chip here. You can take it home with you. Can you read it at home? Okay. You can take the chip home. It has last week's and today's and edit today's out. There, you know, isn't that much stuff today to even keep on the tape. However, keep Miriam on there. That'll be inspiring. What's that? GlendaleAZSDA.org.
Is that the one for all?
Yep. AZSDA.org. Okay. So we'll try and get these others up there. I am working on, no, it's not done. I am working on a script of the whole thing, just a typed out version. And I am going to teach as two nights of the upcoming evangelistic series. One night will be on grace, one night will be on faith. Those will be videoed. So within about 4 weeks, you'll have a video we can give you that has the two incorporated in, the whole thing incorporated into two sermons. Now that'll be a little more complete with my happy wanderings as I enjoy preaching it. It won't be as concise, but it will follow this outline. And so it will give you this and more with following the outline. Okay? What? Oh, you're more than welcome. You're more than welcome. Thank you for being here. This is one of the most You know, I've been here 13 years almost now, and I tried this a couple other times, and it's never quite taken off like this time. It just seemed like it was time to do something like this. So thank you for participating. There are a bunch of people who came once or twice. You know, we had good attendance the first two. I think number two, the diagram blew a lot of poor folks away. Yeah. Maybe we need to do half the diagram and then the other half, two different sets. Did it? Yeah. It's really very simple. So, you know, maybe we ought to do this once a year. Just do the class and eventually have somebody else actually teaching the class. We could, you know, if some of you guys get your act together on this, we could do a Sabbath school class.
It came in handy the other night. I couldn't sleep. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I was going through the whole thing in my mind.
Good for you, Carl. You didn't go to sleep? Or?
I was too keyed up that I had to be
excited. A+.
You know, it's fun. Sometimes I'll be sleeping and I'll be going, trying to go to sleep, and I'll just start quoting some Psalms, you know, and I'll very often not get through them. But I will tell you a funny story. I'm over 50, which means, after you're 50, you're supposed to do what? Every 5 years?
Oh, yeah.
Get your colonoscopy, okay? All right.
The great,
exciting thing. So, they give me the little happy juice, and I'm laying there, and I thought, well, I know I'm going to conk out here. So I started, I don't know why I just chose the 23rd Psalm in this case, so I'm saying the 23rd Psalm. And what was funny, I conked out right after he, let's see, where's my shepherd Shalom? It makes me lie down in good pasture, leaves me quiet waters, restores my soul, leads me down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I was gone. Barlett said, when I came to, I was saying, even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. So, I was wondering if what you meant was you got the other diagram and you woke up in the morning ready to deal with faith. Oh, I wonder what the nurses thought of that one. Anyway, yeah. One of the most humbling experiences is after you wake up from the colonoscopy and you are all alert and you hear the person in the next cubicle, which is only a curtain away, waking up. It's like, oh dear, did I do that? Did I say that? Because you do some weird things that you don't remember. Anyway, okay. All right.
Thanks for bringing that up.
Good, all right. We encourage one another to go get our colonoscopies. All right. Okay. Let's have a prayer. And, you know, if you get ideas of how to, if we want to have an ongoing group that meets once in a while to tutor each other on this or whatever, talk to me about it. If you need personal tutoring, Miles or I will spend some time with you. And then we'll expect you to pay it back, pay it forward. So you learn it well, then we'll have you spend time with others as they learn it. But we want to get a ball rolling here and see what we can do. And I'd love to credential a bunch of you as assistants to the pastor. I'm serious about that. I'm very serious about that. I'm not going to announce it up front, but if you come and you're ready to give this thing and you pass the test, We'll credential you with a stack of business cards and start putting you to work. Okay? All right? Yes?
What can I do with this? What
can you do with this? What is this? Oh, that's funny. We did do something, didn't we? Huh. 04. When did we? You know, I have a terrible memory.
After I take a lot of classes with you.
That's right. Oh, I know what this was. This was the shape class and the, yeah.
But can I be your assistant with money? Paid?
You want to be paid, do you? I didn't know anybody had one of those anymore. That's pretty funny. All right. Okay. Did I do the? What did I do in the late 90s? I can't remember. He remembers the first sermon I preached when he walked in the church. I don't, no idea what it was.
Well, I was ready to leave and walk out the door. And the sermon he preached was one of his discipleship series, Affection Connection. I said, what? Now he's getting cute. See, I don't know the code. And I just had an experience at Sabbath school, which is another story in itself. And I've been out of church for 22 years. You know, I'm looking to get fed. So I go in and I sit down. I'm going to give him a chance. Okay. And he's like, he wrote the sermon for me.
Interesting.
I mean, the phrasing that he would have sounded like something I would say. I said, where did you get this stuff from? But yeah, it was a great sermon. And if you want to hear it, let me know how. Discipleship, affection, connection.
So what was the point of the sermon?
Well, there was a point. the connection. And he really had the story about Peter, how Peter was willing to die for Christ, but not necessarily live for Christ. Mm-hmm. Of course, this is within the context of discipleship. Mm-hmm. It's our connection with Christ, living with Christ. But
Well, maybe you should digitize the... go from cassette to digital with the discipleship series. We'll post it on the website. You know, God's done some wonderful things here in the last 13 years, and I can't remember half of them. But, yeah. There you go. I don't know. It might be embarrassing. Anyway, okay. Let's have a prayer. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you that we have learned, that we have had a chance to grow. Lord, I pray that you will inspire us to do our homework, to study to show ourselves approved, and to prepare ourselves so that you can use us like you used Miriam. Let us be part of a rescue mission for some souls, for some people, and let it be soon. Let us see how you can use us when we are ready and when we have diligently prepared what you can do with by turning it into a spiritual gift. Give us bravery to go out to do great things for you, to do battle for you. Make us warriors, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So it's time to, let's see, what was the war acronym? You weren't there. Miles and I had an acronym for warrior. Willing, able, and ready. WAR, going to war. Willing, able, and ready. There you go. Waj? Or Jow?
Pastor Gary.
Yes, ma'am. Oh, I'll go lock it in a desk.
So I put it in the top drawer of the file under keys.
Okay. Okay. I will go find that and get it in a center drawer. Right now.